Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. While you're turning, I want to remind you, last week we ran out of these flyers on the Power of God conference that we have coming. I want you to pick these up on the way out on the left-hand side. We have a table there. This is going to be a great conference, May 5th and 6th. Got some of the top Bible teachers from around the world that are coming here, and you're going to be greatly blessed by it, so I encourage you to grab those on your way out. 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 1. Where we'll look at verse 18, we'll read that, and then we'll ask God's blessing on His Word. Here's what you read. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray that You would bless it this very morning. We'll give You all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. We started a series last week on the subject matter of the world system. And we took you through a few passages in Scripture that, as it is recorded in the Bible, many times you simply see the word world, but it might be one of three different Greek words. One could mean the inhabitants of the world. One could mean the particular age that we're living in. And most likely, the term is most often used, meaning the world system. An organized, structured system. The word comes from cosmos in the Greek. And so when we find that out, we find that Satan is the prince and the power of the cosmos, the world system. He's organized it, he runs it, and every single area of life is tainted by it and is deeply embedded into it. Whether it's the military, government, big business, education, religion, you name it, it's been greatly influenced by the world system. And we want to learn how we as believers are to live within the world system. So last week we simply gave you a little bit of an overview of what this whole subject matter is about and discussed the issue of what the world system is. This morning I want to talk about how the world system thinks and why they have to think that way. How they think and why they have to think that way. We learned also last week that they have there's a basic plan, I believe, that the enemy has, and he's placed in people's minds that if you can take all the different disciplines of life, all the different individuals, all the IQs, and put it all together and structure it, that somehow mankind will improve the world. And we've watched over the 5,000 years of recorded human history that nothing has changed. Now, people are going to respond to that and say, oh, yes, things have changed. Cosmetically, things have changed. But the human heart has not changed. That's why there are wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus said. That's why there will always be problems. So this morning, we want to look at the whole subject matter of how the world system thinks and why they think that way. But before we do, I want to dispel what I think is a little bit of wrong thinking on the part of Christians regarding the unbelieving world. And that is, I think sometimes we believe that if anything we attach ourselves to within the world, somehow it's wrong. Because lost people, there is no good thing that dwells within their flesh. They're blinded. They don't have the truth and so on. And so we tend to believe that there is nothing that the lost can offer us in the world. That is not true. Lost people discover truth just as well as believers do. They simply don't discover it in the spiritual realm. That's the difference. A lost mechanic can turn a wrench just as well as a saved mechanic. All right? As a matter of fact, I've since switched from a saved mechanic to a lost mechanic. He turns the wrench better. Gives me a better price, all right? If I'm going under for surgery and there's a guy over here who's an absolute scoundrel, I mean, just a vile individual, but he's never lost anybody on the operating table, and over here I've got this wonderful Christian that has his devotions every day, but loses about 30%, I'm going over here, all right? So I want you to know that when God talks or when we are speaking about the world system, we are not saying that lost people don't discover truth. They discover truth in medicine, in technology, in science, in music, all kinds of the arts, everything. And many times, that particular truth is brought to our attention because all truth is still God's truth. What they can't understand, the dividing line is, they don't understand the spiritual arena, which we'll talk about a little bit later on. Okay, to start off, the first issue is this. How does the world think? I want to lay a little bit of groundwork, a little foundation as to what I think I might say would be the number one issue that would separate Christian thinking, biblical revelation, and world system thinking. And that would be this. World system thinking, whether the person is religious and lost, whether they're philosophically lost because they're an agnostic or an atheist, whether they're simply morally depraved or what have you, it makes no difference what realm it is in. All lost people hold out the hopes in the depths of their being that somehow mankind someday will usher in a utopian, perfect, wonderful society where we will all hold hands together and love each other and everything will be great. Now, I got to tell you something. That ain't going to happen, all right, in case you haven't picked up on that. Now, that does not mean that we, as people that work in the government or the military or big business or wherever you happen to be, because that's where most of you work in this particular church, wherever you happen to be, it does not mean that you shouldn't give good input to the situation to retard the decay, to restrict the decay that is taking place. You may slow it down, but you won't stop it, all right, because God still tells us in Jeremiah, the heart is incurably wicked. It is deceitful. Man will deceive himself into thinking that he can somehow work things out and change this planet and that everybody's going to be happy someday. You know, I not that I get a kick out of it, because I'm sure I would have to do the same thing if I were the President of the United States or involved in the government of in some capacity. But you often will see, whether it's our President Clinton or Bush in the past or Reagan, whoever, you will see presidents that have, I'm sure, different views, but still must gather from time to time with foreign leaders in an effort to try to bring about some kind of world peace. And when I think about the heart being incurable, and I see the president out in the Rose Garden, and all the cameras are there, and the press is there, and all the microphones are there, and he lays his hand on two men from out in the Middle East who have come together to shake hands because they've been at war for thousands of years, and they sign some covenant, all I can think of are two incurable hearts coming together to make it doubly sure that this thing isn't going to work out. All right? And sure enough, the very next day, before the ink is even dried, another bomb goes off, they're back at war again, and that will continue to happen. Because you can't fix the human heart through a treaty, goodwill, human effort, it simply can't happen. Genesis 8:21 tells us, it says that the evil in man's heart is from his youth upward. And by the way, just because a person becomes a believer doesn't mean that all of a sudden his human heart has escaped all corruption. It hasn't. He is still very fleshly. It takes time to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's why we struggle with our own selves and the world as anybody else does. So we must understand, first of all, why or how the world thinks. And I've written down just a few things regarding this subject matter that I want to relate to you, to give you just some kind of a hands-on issue. First, I would like to state that I think if I could summarize how the world thinks, it would probably be this. They believe that by declaring their independence from God and His laws, they will improve life. Keep in mind, they always believe that somehow they're going to bring in a utopian society, and secondly, they believe they can do it without God. They believe somehow that without God and their own human intelligence, everything is going to work out. So here are some things that we see. The wisdom of this world today says, you know, you ought to live together first before you get married. And to test out to see how things are going to work and see whether you're compatible or not. That's human logic that arrives at a false conclusion, all right? Or we have incredible freedoms today to look at anything we want. And that extended freedom has brought incredible problems into this world with pornography and child abuse and everything else that comes out of that. Now we have same-sex marriages that have started up in Vermont, I think it was. It was passed a week or two ago. That is the first domino. You've heard me say once evil enters a society, it's usually irreversible. Once it gets into the bloodstream of society, you can't change it through politics or anything else. It gets in there, and the liberal agenda will continue to keep moving throughout the land. Let's go to another state and another state, and that's just the way it's going to work out. But we must be involved in one-upsmanship, because normally it starts on the West Coast and works this way. This time it started on the East Coast, and it's probably going to work out that way. So we see whether it's education that says we don't need God, separation of church and state, evolution, all the different things that have entered in to give man all of his freedom to follow his own ways and his own lust will always bring about the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. It will always bring about certain consequences. We're going to see in a moment from the Old Testament where God looks down and says, all right, go ahead, do what you want to do. But I think when man declares independence from God, it isn't just some atheist, you know, shaking his fist at the heavens and saying there is no God, or some person that's simply angry. You know, anytime you and I as believers plant our feet on the floor and we get up in the morning and go about our life without ever consulting God during that day, we live as though God doesn't exist. We are living the way the world system thinks and acts. We really don't need you. I really believe the world in many ways looks up and says, Lord, go ahead, why don't you just leave us alone? We're doing well. Have you noticed our technology? I've got a very fast modem this week. I'm sure we're going to solve all of our problems. You just take care of Mars and Jupiter and keep the planets in order. We'll run the show here. All right? That's world system thinking. That's why we looked at last week, we talked about U Thant, the Secretary General of the United Nations, standing for all those brilliant scholars. I read it to you last week, a little statement that he made where he says, doesn't it strike you strange that with all of our human wisdom, with all of our technology, with all of our skills, we have not been able to produce the fruit of our human endeavor, and peace on earth is still a distant reality? And he's asking all these intelligent people, why is that? Why is that? I want to know why every lost person doesn't ask that question every day, every single day. Why is that people continue to keep pouring more into this and more into that and hoping that somehow that's going to change the planet? It can't. God has spoken. The human heart has been corrupted with the fall. So we begin to see that mankind has turned his back on God. And I want you, if you would, to turn to the Old Testament. I want you to see a marvelous passage on this in the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm chapter 2, and then we're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. So here's mankind, and this goes all the way back. Ancient times. We go back, you know, 2,500, 2,800 years here, and we look back, and maybe even further back than that, and we see what God has to say regarding this subject matter. Now listen carefully. God is going to reveal how world system thinking is even back in those days, okay? And we read this. It says in verse 1 in Psalm 2, why do the heathen or the nations rage? And the people imagine a vain or empty or senseless or futile thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That word anointed is the Old Testament word for Messiah. Against the Lord and against his anointed one, the Messiah. All right? Saying, and here's what they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let us break from God and all of his laws and his ways. Let's do what we want to do. Verse 4, God answers, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall take them or have them in derision or in scorn. Here we find that mankind in the Old Testament, as God reveals to us in this psalm, it says the kings and the rulers of the world will come together and they will take counsel from one another. There will be no need of God. We don't need God. Our human intelligence and ways will solve this problem. And God answers when they say, we want to break from you. We want to break from the chains of your laws and your ways. We're declaring independence. We'll solve our problem. Thanks for your help, but we don't need it. And God looks down and God says that he laughs at that. You know, God has an ability that's far beyond ours. I read in some places where it says that God loves the world and then he hates the wicked. I see where God weeps and yet he laughs. And somehow in his whole makeup, it's different than ours. God must at the same time as he laughs or looks at the world and says, who do you think you are to try to change my sovereign plan and to do what you want to do? He must look at them at the same time. He must chuckle to himself because the scriptures indicate that. Now, this is God here. Now, over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, I want you to see something. Turn to Proverbs, just to your right, Proverbs chapter 1. Listen carefully to the reading of this because this gives us further insight. Now, in this section in Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom is personified as a person, all right? And wisdom is inviting everyone to a banquet. All throughout the early sections of Proverbs, it says, I would that you would come and dine and partake of this banquet of wisdom, that you would draw upon wisdom that God gives. But listen to what man does. Verse 25 of Proverbs chapter 1. But you have set at nothing all my counsel and would not take my correction. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. That's when men normally call upon God, when they're in distress. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, which of course is the beginning of wisdom. You know that from Scripture. Verse 30. They would not take my counsel and they despised my correction. And notice carefully verse 31. Therefore, as a result, shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Numerous places in Scripture talk about the law of the harvest, reaping and sowing. Numerous places in Scripture talk about God giving people over to their own way, walking according to their own lust. Romans, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the truth of God and turned it into a lie. They worshiped and served the creation more than the Creator. And then it says, and God gave them over to their own way. It isn't so much that God even has to send any kind of calamity. He just allows man in his own human way to try to work out and solve his problem. And God steps back and says, go ahead. It's a little bit like when our children want to, and when they're very, very young, and they want to get involved in helping us out some way. We say, okay, all right, go ahead, bake the cake. And then you know what it looks like afterwards, all right? That's sort of what God is saying here. He says, I've got my wisdom, which I've given to you in my word, but men have scorned and spurned me and mocked me and turned away from the truth. I will give you over to your own way. Now, this is how the world system thinks. We don't need you. We're declaring our independence from you and your ways and your counsel. We'll solve our own problem. But the big question is, why does the world think that way? Why would an intelligent, brilliant man like U Thant stand before all these scholars and ask that question? How come we can't solve our problem? How come we can't fix this thing? That's what he's asking. If he knew Scripture, he would know the answer. All right? Now, I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, for your interest, you might note that 1 Corinthians, the first three chapters, deal with the wisdom of man going against the wisdom of God. And you'll see that if you read these chapters. You might want to take some time to do that over this week. But I want you to look down, if you would, in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9 says this, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He could just as easily have said, nor has the tongue tasted, nor has the hand felt, whatever, about the things that God has prepared for those that love him. What biblical revelation is telling us in this passage? And it's most important that we understand this particular text. He is saying that the five human senses do not have the ability to understand the things of God. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him. All right? And then it goes on, and then it says in verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us. What he's saying here is, I'm now taking a believer, and I'm bringing him back prior to the fall. I'm restoring him, not fully, but I'm restoring him in the mental sense that he now has the capacity to walk with me and to understand me in the spiritual sense. He is saying the lost person, and this answers the question why the world has to think the way it does, the lost person is missing that sixth sense. The lost person that does not know Christ personally cannot understand the things of God, which is what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. It says the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they must be spiritually discerned. So when a person is born again, the Holy Spirit enters them, gives them the ability to understand divine revelation. And all of a sudden the blinders come off. And you look around at the world and you go, well, now I know why we can't solve our problems. We don't have the sixth sense. We're not calling God into the situation. We're going to do it our own way. And when you're trapped in five human senses, you gather all information through those human senses. And then you try to arrive at a logical conclusion, which in the spiritual arena is always wrong. Always. They'll find it out regarding the immorality in the marriage situation or the pornography or evolution or whatever. It's always bottoms out. Always. That's why I said last week, and not in a negative way, because the scriptures make it very clear and they give us that positive thrust to say, this world is decaying, and someday it's going to be dissolved totally, and God's going to restore it. I told you last week, I said it was like rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic with all of our knowledge, and I said, this thing's going down. And there was a five-year-old in the service last week, and he went home, and his mother was staying home with a sick one, and he walks in, and he goes, Mom, this baby's going down. And she looked at her, and her husband said, all right, what did Mike talk about today? You know, I thought it was great that he was paying attention, all right? So we find out that here in the human arena, there's an inability to grasp this truth. Now, look quickly, if you would, over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19 of 1 Corinthians 3, it says this, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. That goes back to the Old Testament. I will let you have the fruit of your own endeavor. I will leave this thing over to you, and the wise will be taken in their own craftiness, in their own way. So when man is left to try to solve all of his problems, he only changes things cosmetically. Nicer air conditioning, faster car, bigger boat, so on. But he never really changes the human heart. He can't. He is fallen. He's inherited the sinful nature of Adam. And all the peace treaties and the shaking of hands will never work. Not ever. Until the heart is penetrated with the glorious gospel, which saves a person. And then, once that heart is regenerated, born again, then things can happen. Now, we opened in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to show you something. We open with a very interesting text. Go back to verse 18 of chapter 1. I want to show you something. Verse 18 of chapter 1, we read this. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now I will tell you that in the years that I have preached, I haven't heard this often, but I have heard it from time to time. I've had people call me, send me a message or an email or a fax or a letter or whatever, or maybe even personally talk to me and say, you know, I don't believe what you say. I don't believe anything you say. I had somebody tell me that what I say is nothing but intellectual candy and foolishness. And my response in cases like this, and I think we have to be careful how we say it, but I think we sometimes can say to a person that says, you know, what you say is absolute foolishness. The resurrection, life after death is nonsense. Here's what you say to them. You say, you know, want to know something? That is absolutely true. What I preach up here, or what you might say, it's absolutely total nonsense. And it's complete foolishness. And furthermore, I want you to know that because you've told me that, you've also fulfilled the truth of the Scriptures, because the truth in the Bible tells me that what I preach on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning is absolute foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. And that's you, bud. Or no, you don't. Scratch that from the tape. You don't say that, all right? But the truth is, when you hear that, you must be aware that on his side of the conversion coin, he is blinded and doesn't have the sixth sense. That's why the preaching of the cross is to them foolishness. But notice what God says through divine revelation. He says this. He says in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the intelligent. Where is the wise, Paul says? Where is the scribe or the scholar? Where's the philosopher, the disputer of this world, of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world system? He says he's going to destroy the wisdom of the world. He does it every single day. With all of our attempts, nothing changes. That's the destruction of it. And wouldn't you think more people would look around and say, when's this thing going to get fixed? And few people are going to ask that question, because they always hold out the hope that the next bit of information is going to finally be it. We're going to strike it rich, and everything's going to change. Look at what it says in verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, that's a great section there, and it gives us marvelous revelation, the reason we're doing this study is so that you and I can have our eyes opened to understand why God has placed us in this world system and why Jesus said, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world system, but you protect them from the evil that is in the world system. And if Christians are not aware and are not conscious and are not wise in understanding the world system, we wind up getting caught up in it. We think the next election is going to solve the problem, or the next bit of technology, or the next piece of medicine, or whatever. We think that's going to fix it. It will not fix it. It does cosmetic work, but it doesn't fix it. If you're in the military, if you're in the government, if you're in big business, should you do the best you can, as we said last week? Absolutely. Bring in your morality. Bring in your integrity. But keep in mind, all we're doing is slowing down the process as salt and light in the world. This thing is still going to decay, all right? It's the world system, and God says he's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. Well, we have a few months in November, and from now until November, you will have the marvelous opportunity to watch the world system in action. I'm talking about the political arena. You will be able to see the world system at its height. You'll be able to see the world system bring out all of its knowledge and all of its intelligence and make all of its claims and all of its prophetic statements. If I am elected president, this is what I will do. Yawn. No, I shouldn't say that. You do want to, we should vote, we ought to be involved, all these things, but keep in mind, no human being is going to change everything, no matter who it is, all right? But here's what I want to point out to you. I've mentioned this in years past, it's been a while since I've mentioned it, and I think it somewhat illustrates the point. The politicians, no matter who, whatever the situation is, and I'm not just talking about Gore and Bush, whatever it is in the world, they all do this. They're going to break out their chart. And the chart they will break out somewhere along the line is a pie chart. And the pie chart will come on some sort of an overhead or someplace, you'll see it, and the pie chart is going to demonstrate to those of us in the United States how the money should be spent in our budget. And so one president comes along and says, I think we need to spend more on education. Another one says, I think we need to beef up the military. Another one says, no, I think we want to take it from the military and put it over here into health. And so what they're doing is, when they show you the pie chart and they show you the different areas of how they would spend the money, that is world system thinking. Because what they are showing you is the crust. It's the crust. God is going to show you, through biblical revelation, the type of pie, the filling. See? They won't see this. They'll talk about how we're going to spend the money in this area and that area. And so when they say we're going to dump more money into education, the world system thinks, yes, books, learning. The pie filling goes down and says, no, 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 no. That's not what's going on. That's part of it. But what's really going on is the amount of money that is now needed to spend to keep narcotic agents at the school, policemen, refixing all the damaged things that are going on in school. Pretty soon, probably metal detectors. All the issues of absenteeism at school, counseling centers, drug issues, all that kind of stuff. Billions of dollars go into that. And then we wonder why our teachers aren't paid well. We've got a lot of wonderful teachers in this church that are believers that are in the public school system. I got to tell you, my hat's off to people that give of their lives in those areas and get paid so very little. It's the pie filling, the moral condition that's eating up the funds. You go to the military and you're thinking bombs and bullets. Not so. That's part of it. And even if you can get right down to the hardware, we found it just a few years ago, the military was getting ripped off tremendously by people charging the military $1,000 for a wrench or a screwdriver. All kinds of things like that. There's so much competition out there. There's struggles in the military in many other areas because we're all part of the world system. We live in a fallen world. We think of the health, how much money we're going to spend on health. But how much of that money is spent on the pie filling? Not the crust, the pie filling. How much of that money is spent on people going into the hospital because they've been beaten by a husband who's a drunk? Or the child's been beaten because of child pornography, some sort of child molestation. Or they're in the hospital going through a detox because of drugs. Or they're in there because of sexually transmitted diseases. It takes millions of dollars to take care of just one AIDS patient. Just one. Over a long period of time. You know what? That's what jacks your taxes. That's what makes that pie chart what it is. And see, the politicians will rearrange the crust. God says you better look down into the filling. probably the major amount, of what we spend is really the moral arena. You go down to a bakery and you look and you say, oh, what kind of pie is that? Well, that's a cherry pie. What kind of pie is that? Well, that's an apple pie. You can't tell because the crust is covering it. You can rearrange the crust all you want. It doesn't change the filling. You can look into this book and we can find out, as we look at that pie chart, I would like to ask the politician, what kind of pie is that? Well, if we're going to be truthful, that's a lie pie. A lie pie? Yeah. That's the money we spend from all the absenteeism of people saying that they're sick and they wind up on the golf course that day. They get well very quickly. And the billions of dollars that are spent trying to replace that kind of work that's done. People that lie to insurance companies, fraud, scams, all those things, billions and billions and billions of dollars are spent just on the moral condition. Just the moral condition. So what we look at is the surface. I'm all for looking at those things, and I make my vote and my decision based to a large degree on seeing what is out there. But I still have to understand that in the depths of that is the real issue, the real filling. All right? Let me show you something. Turn back to the book of Romans for a second, Romans chapter 1. This describes the nature of man and what he's up against. It's a tough description, but it's biblical. And God says, I want you to understand these things. All right? Romans chapter 1, look if you would at verse 29. Being filled, not the crust, not rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful. That's a description of the natural bent that man has. Not any one person has all of those things that he has a major bent in. But everybody has some of those things. All of us do. We come from the line of Adam. And you can't fix that thing, see, unless you come to Christ. And that's when the heart is changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. All right? And Jesus said the same thing. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, all these evil things come. And he says, nothing good can come from this particular well if the water that's coming out is dirty. And so when the world's looking around saying, how can we fix this? You can't. That's the answer. You can't fix it. It can't be done until the gospel comes. But verse 32 is a key verse. Who knowing the judgment of God, which men know, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They not only do the very same thing they've got here, but they rejoice in the fact that others do the same thing. This is why nations normally elect people they deserve. Because the nation's in the same condition as its leader. They put him there, see? And that's what they want. They want a good economy and a freedom to do anything we possibly can in this world. We can do anything we want. Live any way we want. Watch anything we want. No restrictions on anything. The nature of man is to do that until the society crumbles and falls due to its moral condition. And the pie filling just falls out the bottom. It's over with. All right? Now let me show you something. I'm going to close out with a verse in the Old Testament. And it's important that we piece this together here. Why or how lost people think is we will, by declaring independence from God and His laws, solve our own problems. Thank you, God. You just take care of the stars. We'll handle this planet. We find that all lost people generally believe that somehow they're going to hit a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, and someday they're going to find that magic formula where everybody's going to get together. God says, I'm going to destroy that kind of wisdom. All right? Secondly, why do lost people think that way? What forces them? They only have five senses. They do not have a sixth sense and ability to walk with their Creator and seek His wisdom. So they're going to deny what the Bible says. You can't even bring in this into the courts anymore. You can't bring it into the schools. It's just totally shot. It's gone. It's taken out. All right? When you do that, God says, I will mock you. I will laugh when you call upon me in your day of calamity because now the crop comes in. You can't sow to the devil all week long and then on the weekend pray for crop failure. Can't do it. It's going to come in. The law of the harvest. Now let me show you something. Mankind, from all the way at the very beginning, has thought somehow he can rearrange God's providential ways. That he can look at God and say, great idea, but we're going to do things a little differently down here. Turn to Genesis chapter 37, if you would. I could turn to any number of texts, but I think this is important. While you're turning to Genesis 37, Joseph, at the age of 17, has had a dream. He dreams that his brothers are going to bow down to him someday. They don't like the dream. They're very upset. And so they gather together, the 10 brothers, this is before Benjamin is born, and they make this statement in verse 20. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him. Let's kill Joseph and cast him into some pit. And we will say, in other words, we will lie, some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. God comes to Joseph, and he gives Joseph this dream. And God has a sovereign plan, a providential plan, where he's even going to take the evil of man, and he's going to use it to turn things around and bring good out of it. In his providence, he's going to allow people to scoff at him, and he's going to use that scoffing to bring all things to pass as he has ordered them. And so here Joseph has had this dream, and it's a righteous dream from God himself. And it kind of lays out this plan. And part of that plan is, your brothers are going to bow down to you. The brothers come along, though they may not really believe this dream came from God, and obviously they don't. They have no right to lie and to kill their brother as a result of it. So in their schemes, in their way, they say, we're going to kill him, we'll throw him into a pit, and we'll tell our father that an evil beast has devoured him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. And you know the account. Along come some merchant men once he's in the pit. And they think, oh, way to make a little extra money. Instead of killing him, we'll sell him to these merchant men. We'll get money. He'll leave town. He'll be down in Egypt as a slave. No more hearing of Joseph. So Joseph goes down into slavery. His brothers wipe their hands and go home and tell their dad he was killed by this evil beast. Sorry about that, Dad. I'm sure you'll be able to handle this difficult tragedy. The next thing you know, a famine arises in the land of Canaan. And they have to go buy food. And who has food? Egypt does. And who happens to be the governor of all of Egypt? A young man by the name of Joseph, who was raised up to handle all the grain. And guess what? They come to him, and they bow down to him. And now we will see what will become of his dreams. You sure will. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The world system will always try to go against the grain of divine revelation. And God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the scholar, as long as he holds out the hope that he, in his human wisdom, will change this world. It will not happen. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed before a holy God. Oh, if you've come in this morning and you don't know Christ, I beg of you, call upon him this morning to save you. You need salvation as I need salvation, as all of us do, and if you'll come humbly before him and admit your desperate need, and if you'll be honest enough and give a true assessment of what has been said, you'll admit that through the years, nothing has really changed. There are wars and rumors of wars. Man still doesn't get along. He cannot solve his problem. He's stuck. But if you'll call upon Christ to save you, he will. He'll give you everlasting life. O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I recognize, Lord, that you have died for my sin. You've paid the price. And I'm calling upon you this morning to save me. God always keeps his promise. Don't ever try to go against that and think that your human goodness will get you to heaven. It won't. It's only Christ and Christ alone. Father, make us aware and sensitive to the issues of the world system. Let us love the people about us that are in this world system that are trapped in their five human senses. Give us wisdom, and we want you to be the one to receive all the glory. Well, thank you. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.